It's good to be with you this year, and certainly appreciate so much that you've invited Don and I to be back with you again. Some faces that we have grown to love and appreciate, and I really appreciate your good attitude as one towards another in this congregation, because we're all Christians and we're to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And you presented to me some subjects that it really has helped me as I studied for these, and so, but anyway, I want to talk to you a few moments if I can get this to come on. And it's talking about Christian versus religious people. Are all religious people in the world Christians? No. But all Christians should be religious people. And so in Acts 11 and verse 26, we have three times in the New Testament where people are called Christians. And notice it says first in Acts 11 and 26, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. I pondered on that, and I wondered if they started calling themselves Christians or someone on the outside called them Christians. It appears that that might be it, that others from the outside who were not Christian call those followers or disciples of Christ Christian, and it said it was done first at Antioch. Well, in Acts 26:28, we have Agrippa, as he replied to Paul, as Paul was teaching him. This is the New American Standard Version, NASB 95. In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. One version, New King James Version, says, almost thou persuadeth me to become a Christian. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, Peter said, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. And the New King James Version says, in this matter. It appears to me more properly in that context to be name. But both versions, one is referring to, we may suffer and we will suffer as a Christian. There's 19 verses mentioned in that chapter. Verse 1 speaks of suffering. Verse 19 speaks of suffering. And so all that chapter is dealing with, we that are Christian, we will suffer as Christians. And so Jesus did, the apostles did, the early disciples did. Why should we think of ourselves as being different? Well, Oxford Dictionary defines the word Christian, this is man's dictionary, is relating to confessing Christianity or its teaching. Now, that's an adjective. The word adjective as a Christian is relating to or confessing Christianity or Christianity's teaching. A noun is a person who has received Christian baptism. This is Oxford's dictionary. You must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. And that makes a distinction of being a Christian, because Paul dealt with this in Acts 19, where he encountered these about 12 men at Ephesus, and he said to them, in whose baptism were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Now, let me show you something. If you will, look with me to Mark chapter 1. My son-in-law came out of a denomination. His entire family were converted to Christ from a denominational belief who did not teach biblical baptism. Christian baptism. I'm using that word as an adjective. By the way, all three times it's used as a noun, but I don't have a problem saying a Christian home at all, because you're referring to Christ. But you notice in Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, John the Baptist, and he was not a part of the kingdom of God in the sense of the church, because he was a forerunner. And notice what he says in verse 4. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We are to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Into Christ for the remission of sins. Not unto John the Baptist. So there's a difference in baptism. I believe I did a lesson here once. Maybe five or the six baptisms of the New Testament. If I didn't, I can do that lesson. But we need not to be confused that there's only one baptism. And so, according to human definition, everyone in all denominations who claim Jesus are Christian. Is that true? Is it not true? Well, let's look. Does God define who is a Christian? Yes, He does. Are all Christians religious people? Yes, they should be. But are all religious people Christians? No. No, let's look a few moments. Well, look, Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21 in the New American Standard Version, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He's speaking, you know, Jesus taught in Matthew 4, He's talking about the coming of the kingdom. John the Baptist talked about the coming of the kingdom, the church. That's the kingdom of God that is being taught. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And those that are saved in Acts 2 and verse 47 are added to His church, which is the kingdom of God. But Jesus said, Lord, those that just say, Lord, Lord, not everyone will enter the kingdom. But who was the ones that's going to become a Christian? Those that does the will of my Father, Jesus says, who is in heaven. Paul spoke to the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers at Athens. I want us to read this. In Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 16, Paul is entered into Athens, and he's waiting soon for the coming of Silas and Timothy. And so he's talking to these Epicureans and Stoic philosophers at Athens. And you notice what, now this is the definition according to man and concerning a Epicurean. An Epicurean is one that just said, eat, drink, and be merry. Live for today. That's an Epicurean. Well, what about a Stoic philosopher? Well, Stoic philosopher are those that was founded by Zeno in 300 B.C. You can look up and do your research. And these were people that were followers after Zeno, and they were free from passion. They didn't want to get all in passion in religion. They were unmoved by joy or grief. And they would study different things, even in religion. And notice, as it says, let's go to verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them, who's them? Well, look in verse 15 to find out. It's Silas and Timothy. Was waiting for them at Athens. His spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. Now that's evangelism. That's where he's at. He's going to the synagogues. He's going to the marketplace. He's talking to them. That's called evangelism. And so verse 18, and also some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers were conversing with Paul. Some were saying, what would this out-of-Bibler wish to say? Others were saying, he seems to be proclaiming a strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him, these Epicureans and these Stoic philosophers, they took him and they brought Paul to Areopagus, which is Mars Hill, saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, and we want to know what these things mean. Verse 21, now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are what? Very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the object of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, you worship in ignorance. This I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He, God, Himself, gives to all people life and breath and all things. And He, God, made from one man, talking of Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having they determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope. That means someone like an old mole or something that's blind and you grope and you're just trying to reach out and find some, that they may grope. It said, for Him and find Him, though He is not far away from us. For in Him we live and we move and we exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are His children. And being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone. It's not an idol, God is not, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked these times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because God has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed. And he was talking about Jesus Christ. So, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. But was they Christians? No. They were not Christians. Paul said to them, God overlooked, and I think the New King James or one version said winked at. God overlooked ignorance. But he's declaring to men today that all people everywhere should repent. Well, is that all that's involved in becoming a Christian? No, we know that it's not. We are to confess Christ, because here these people were ignorant concerning Christ. They said it was some new doctrine. So Paul started teaching them Jesus Christ. So the world that is ignorant of Jesus Christ is the Islam, the Muslims. Are they religious people? Absolutely. But are they Christians? No. What other name can we go to heaven except through Jesus Christ? Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So, ignorance now is no excuse to the world. Why? Because Jesus paid that ultimate price on the cross. And not only that, after He departed and went back to heaven, in Acts chapter 1, He told those apostles, I'm going to send to you, in John chapter 16 and verse 13, a comforter. The comforter, the Holy Spirit. And notice Jesus said to concerning the Holy Spirit that He is a He and not a it. As some religious people that Lee, I know, had a discussion down in at Larry Jones's that day, and the Holy Spirit is a He, as He so well did towards a lady that was saying that the Holy Spirit was an it. But was she a religious person? Absolutely. Was she committed? Yes. Was she a Christian? No. No. Because she would not accept God in all of His way. She would not accept Him. And so, what would we do? To be a Christian, you must follow the will of God. Today, these are the people of religions, and they fear God, but they serve their own gods. Now, you notice in 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 33, I did this for 8 years. I quit the Lord. I was in the Navy. I was in college. I would come home from the service. My parents were faithful Christians. I would go with them to the assembly. I would try to hold the devil's hand underneath the table at the Lord's Supper, and God's hand, I was faking it. Did I fear God? To a point. But I didn't want to give up the gods of this world. I didn't want to give up the world. Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 2 that we're not to be conformed to this world, but transformed, be changed. You cannot hold the devil's hand underneath the table and God's hand above the table at the Lord's Supper. The Lord knows the minds and the hearts of man. And notice, they feared the Lord, but they served their own gods. I went out the doors like of this building and I served my own gods. We're not to do that. Are they people today that think of themselves religion, but they do not bridle or control their tongues? Yeah. Yes. Yes. In James chapter 1 and verse 26, if anyone thinks of himself to be religious, and yet he does not bridle his tongue, but he deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so and to speak as the oracles of God or the utterances of God. That's what we're to do. Whenever I stand before you, I'm to talk. The utterances are the word of God. Now God holds me responsible. And you're responsible to search out what I tell you to make sure it's the truth. Keep it in its context. I mentioned down at Moscow, scripture out of context is a pretext. Now you think about it. Pre means before, text. You know, some people suppose it's to say something and they work diligently to find a scripture and twist it to their own destruction. Are those people religious? Yes. But are they walking as Christians? No. Because they want it to fit what they want it to fit, instead of what God wants it to be. God puts His Word. He knows what He wrote. And He wrote it for us to understand. Christian must walk their religion and not just talk it. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For example, we're to be baptized into Christ. Now you say, why do you stress that, Alton? So much of into Christ. Because I want us to make sure, because I was telling you about my son-in-law and his family. His father was a denominational preacher for 17 years. He's been converted. It's amazing to me. He says how blind he could be to the simplicity of the truth. He said, I baptized with the baptism of John. He said, it is so obvious. And he did that because that name fit the denomination that he was in. John the Baptist. And so he said, I baptized with his baptism. And he said, I was wrong. And so, notice the authority. We're to be baptized into Christ. But notice also, if you will, in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says in verse 18, it came to all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Then he said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know what that word name of means? You ever heard the expression, stop in the name of the law? It means authority. So when you baptize someone in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I thought it was to be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. As many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I thought we have to be baptized into Christ. We do. For the remission of sin. Well, here it says we're to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, sometimes we may have in times past, I don't know how it is now, I think our nation's getting so far out of whack, that we have very little respect for the law anymore. So if you say stop in the name of the law, what that means is stop by the authority when a police officer tells you that. When we're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, God authorizes that baptism. That's the authority. And so Yes, we're baptized into Christ because God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit authorizes that baptism. When Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in Philippians 2 and verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Was Paul talking about their own scheme of salvation, of what they needed to do to be saved? No. He was talking about working out. Well, look with me in Philippians 2 and verse 3. We won't take time to read all of that, but in the context here, notice what Paul, I was thinking of you with the way you were conducting yourselves this morning with your discussion concerning the preacher. I want you to notice verse 3. Verse 3, Paul said, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than you. You remember how you were making these discussions? And you would consider someone else's thoughts? That's good. Now you read all these verses down through here, and notice that's what he's talking about. And then you get down to verse 12. He said, then, my beloved brethren, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but also much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's not talking about your scheme of salvation. You work this out, just like what you're talking about doing. And then you go, you know, we're to work out that salvation with fear and trembling. And so, he's not talking about the scheme, but he's talking about, in this same letter, notice chapter 4, verse 2. He says, I urge you, Euodia, I urge you, Syntyche, to live in harmony in the Lord. This is part of working out our salvation, not the scheme. These were two ladies. Notice they were two ladies that had some kind of disagreement in the congregation. And he said, indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared in my struggle. They were fine women, but they had something at odds with each other. And he said, you need to work it out. And so that's what you do, and God wants us to be. That's being a way of a Christian. Are there multiple religious beliefs on the earth? Absolutely. Over thousands of denominations. Well, how can all of them be right? You got to go to the book. I've had people say, you Church of Christ think you're the only ones going to heaven. I'll tell you the ones that's going to go to heaven, the ones that does what's in this book. Now, there's only one body in Ephesians chapter 4, and I guess Lee brought that out. In verse 3 of Ephesians 4, we're to endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then he immediately says there's one body. There's only one church. There's only one church that Jesus died for. He was not a polygamist. He did not have many brides. He had one. And it's his church. He purchased her with his blood. But there's many religious beliefs. In the 1200s A.D., it's first recorded that the Bible was divided into chapters. The printing press was invented in around the mid 1400s AD in Gutenberg, Germany. In the 1500s AD, you have an explosion of denominationalism. Think about it. And it's continued. Why? Now man has a vehicle to spew his false doctrine. But we have the Word. We have it written in our language. We have it where we can read and know what God wants. This right here tells us what to do. Put your head in the book. Are they religious people in the world? Yes. Who determines who becomes a Christian? God. Why wouldn't the chief priests and the elders answer Jesus concerning John the Baptist's baptism? Well, I want us to read that. You know, most in the denomination teach and believe. Now, there's some that doesn't, but there's most that do teach and believe that baptism is not essential for salvation. But look with me in Matthew chapter 21. Jesus is, notice what it's saying in Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 23. Jesus' authority is challenged. And it says, "And when Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to Jesus, saying, while he was teaching, and he said, they said, by what authority you are doing these things, these miracles and these teachings? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus said, well, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from source? Was from what source? From heaven or from men? And they began to reason among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, Jesus will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus, and they said, we do not know. He also said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. You see, ask yourself, was your baptism from heaven or men? I need to ask myself that. What do you mean by heaven? What, did my baptism comply with what? Where was Jesus from? Mark 16:16. Didn't he come from heaven? Wasn't he God with us? Matthew 1:21, verse 23. Wasn't he the Word? John 1:1-3 and verse 14. Didn't the Word become flesh? Was it the Word God who dwelt with us? Absolutely. So when Jesus spoke, he asked these Pharisees, well, where was your baptism? Was it from heaven or man? Now, doesn't man today teach us that Mark 16:16, Jesus evidently was wrong when Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? That's what Jesus teaches. I have a neighbor, friends, that says, baptism is not essential. Baptism just to work a man. But that's not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught Mark 16:16. Who do you believe? Do we believe what the Lord said? Or do we believe what man said? A Christian is called a disciple of Christ in Acts 11:26. And when he, speaking of Barnabas, had found Saul or Paul, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they, Barnabas and Paul, assembled with the church and had taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. A disciple, by Oxford Dictionary, is a follower or a student of a teacher, leader, or philosopher. The noun is a personal, that's a noun definition is a personal follower of Jesus during his life. So today, we that are disciples, we're followers because of the teaching of his word. We're not alive at the time that he walked the earth. In John 8:31, Jesus said, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Jesus, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciple. What if we don't continue in his word? We cease to be his disciple. How do we know? It's right here. Jesus prayed for his apostles in John 17:17. He said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus prays for us in John 17:20 beginning. I do not pray for these alone, speaking of the apostles, but also for those, that's speaking of us, Christian disciples, who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that you send me. Who's going to heaven? Isn't that a very important question? Who is going to be going to heaven? It's the one that Christ approves of. Well, who does the Lord approve of? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that cometh to the Father, they must come through him. What about the, have all of us sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Romans 3 and verse 23. Yes, those with an accountable mind. Who did Jesus come to the earth to die for? Children or sinners? Sinners. Because what separates us from heaven and from God? Sin. Because in Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. So God is, in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, God is, He does not have a desire that any should be lost. He's not slack in concerning His promise. So who's going to go to heaven? It's going to be those that do His word. So what about religious people? I'm going to shorten this a little bit. If you will, go with me to Matthew chapter 15. In verse 8, are they people of the world that call Jesus Lord, Lord, yet do not do His commandments? Matthew 7, 21, yes. Well, what about worship? Is it important what we do in worship? I'll tell you this, I imagine, I've not been with you here at St. Mary's on a Sunday, but I was in Moscow. You did five things Sunday morning in this worship assembly. You sang songs. And I wasn't here, and I believe with all my heart that you did these five things. Did y'all sing? I imagine you did. Did you give of your means Sunday? 1 Corinthians 16 and 1 and 2. When the disciples came together upon the first day of the week. What about the Lord's Supper, Acts 20 and verse 7? Did you partake of the Lord's Supper? Let me ask you this. Did you pray together Sunday? Did you have teaching and preaching? Acts 20. Did you do anything else Sunday? You didn't. You know what we did at Moscow Sunday? Five things. Why did we do that? Where I preach regular? The book tells us what to do. Are we religious people? Yes. Are we Christians? Yes. But did all religious people do that Sunday? Think about it. No. Who's right? We better be right. Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 8, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And I'll tell you what, I have to have a checkup from the neck up. And sometimes I get that songbook myself. And I go through those words and I'm honoring the Lord with my lips. But you know, my mind be all off over here somewhere about what are we going to have for lunch or what am I going to do this. I honor the Lord with my lips, but my heart may be what? I have to work on it. You may not have a problem like that. And when I'm at the Lord's Supper, I mean, I may be going through the motion, but if I don't work at it, my mind will do what? My mind's over here other places than where it ought to be. So we have to be careful. We can honor God with our lips, but we need to make sure our heart's with us too. Denominations out there, they honor people with their lips, but they're not even complying, many of them, to the word. Or they wouldn't be called a denomination. That's what the word... You know, denomination really takes with it the thought of a penny, a nickel, a dime, or a quarter. What denomination of coins is this? Are you following me? They're different. But Jesus didn't want that. He wanted unity. He even prayed for it in John 17, verse 17, verse 21, as He prayed for us as disciples. I need to talk about, if y'all give me just a, okay. Let's, all right, turn with me to Acts 10. Now, here is a man named Cornelius. Cornelius. He was a Gentile. He was a Roman soldier. He was a centurion. He was over 100 soldiers. That's what it meant. Century, centurion, 100. Okay, he was over 100 Roman soldiers. It was called from the Italian cohort. This is the New American Standard. It says in verse 2 that Cornelius was a devout man, and he was one who feared God with all his household, and he gave many alms. And this is the New American Standard Version. It said, to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. Do you think he was religious? Yes. He was actually more religious than a lot of Christians. But was he a Christian? No. No. Because what happened is, you know the story here, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw in a vision an angel, and God had Peter to come up to where Cornelius was at Caesarea and to teach Cornelius. And you go on over into chapter 11. In chapter 11, it's Peter is revealing this story here, and he said, and he will, the angel told him to send to Joppa and for one named Simon, who was also called Peter, and brought here in verse 14, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. So if Cornelius need to hear words to be saved, that means he was lost. Wasn't he? But he was a devout man. He was religious. He was a benevolent person. Just by doing those good deeds, I had a brother in Christ, he said, I know some people out here in this community, they're out doing good, they claim Jesus, they're of denominational belief, surely they won't be lost. Well, I'll tell you this, I'm not whittling on God's end of the stick, but I can tell you what's in the book. Here is Cornelius. He was a devout man. He gave alms to the Jews. He helped those Jewish people out. And he was a Gentile. But he needed to hear the words of God because he needed to be saved. Isn't that what it taught? We better get it right. And we better tell others that they got to get it right. That's called evangelism. That's called walking by the truth. So, are all Christians religious people? Yes. But all religious people are not Christians. Cornelius is an example. So we got work to do, don't we? Do it with wisdom and do it with love. Because someone taught us the truth. You know, we need to teach others the truth. Save yourself and help save others. Because all this stuff of the world means nothing when you breathe your last breath and your heart beats its last beat. And that day will come. So we got work to do. And you're doing a great work. Now, I'm so impressed with you as a congregation and your needs. And I'll tell you, just like Lee and Stephanie, these children, didn't they behave wonderfully? Now, that's a difficult thing to do, especially to hear an old preacher like me speak. Thank you. If you have a need of the invitation, we bid you to come as we stand and sing.
Number 574. Thank you all. Number 574.